All right. Thank you, Eliza. We're looking forward to this, and we will celebrate with you at the end of the service here. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
If you do not have a Bible, you're going to need one, so get your Bible out, get your Bible app opened up. But if you don't have a Bible, just put your hand up. Our ushers are coming around, and they'll give you one that you can use to follow along with as we jump back into some of the stuff we've been looking at for a long time now and some new stuff. So just want to acknowledge the last 5 weeks because it's been a very different experience for me. I think it's been a real blessing for this church. I think we have enjoyed a really good season here. We've taken some time to set our sights beyond these four walls and focus on what God's doing around us, both here in our city and around the world. And that's a valuable thing for us to do as a church at any point. We are called by God to join him in his mission of redeeming all things. And sometimes we need a reminder of what that looks like on a global scale, and we've got that. And so way back at the beginning of this chapter in our church's life, we looked at God's heart for the lost when I opened the series, based on what we see in the book of Matthew. Jamie got us focused on the process and concept of justice. We talked about that one Sunday. Pastor Mike from Happy Church in Kentucky came and he shared what God is doing there and how our partnership with them has impacted their ministry. And stay tuned, within the next couple of months here, you'll see details come forth about our next opportunity to serve with them where they are. John Bermel from Haiti Teen Challenge shared his perspective on what redemption looks like in a very challenging place like Haiti, which is a desperate place right now. And I was greatly encouraged this past week to serve with several Chapel Hill people up at Feed My Starving Children. And we do that on a monthly basis. And this time, finally, once again, the food that we packed was for Haiti. And we were able to send food to Haiti again. And that is a huge encouragement. We had Valerie from Steiger, Ukraine, and Enrique from Steiger, Minneapolis. They visited. I doubt that any of us came away from that Sunday without having been moved deeply by what God's doing through those missionaries and their ministries. Keep praying for them. Keep praying for what God's doing. Keep praying for peace in Ukraine and for hope here in our own city. That is a necessity in both places. Then last week, Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge were here, and you as a church family, once again, knocked it out of the park in the area of hospitality and making the members of that choir feel welcome here and loved. It was a tremendous week. Thank you for that. I got so much feedback from members of the choir, from leadership at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. They love this church because they know that they are loved here. And that makes a huge difference. And so throughout this time, throughout the last 5 weeks, we celebrated with heaven over lives that are being redeemed. You stood in the gap in prayer. You encouraged. You gave. You hosted. You volunteered. You stepped into things that God showed you in that process. This has been a valuable time. And it continues today. As we start a food drive that's going to help support our local food bank and those in our community who are struggling to make ends meet. And there's a white box out there in the lobby for dropping food donations. Now through the end of November, we're going to collect those. They're going to go to 360 Communities, and we'll support what they're doing there. And by the way, you should see what our youth group has already done regarding the food drive. You guys are nuts. I can't believe it. I walked into the church yesterday and went back here to check on the baptistry, make sure everything was good. And lo and behold, back here behind stage are four full-size trash cans and one kitchen cart loaded with groceries for the food drive. Grown-ups, we need to get our game on here and bring some food to keep up with our youth. So there's your challenge, all right? Now, in light of all that, it seems like a risk to leave this pattern and go back to a normal Sunday service. But church, there's nothing normal about what we do here on Sundays. In a world that has largely disregarded God, the church gathers and pursues him together. That's no small thing. In a world that's becoming increasingly isolated, The church encourages and builds community and gives people a place to belong. In a world that prioritizes our own individual needs and wants, the church seeks ways to impact their neighbors and shine light into the darkness. This week on Tuesday, I'm heading to Chicago to attend a conference with an organization called Exponential. Their focus is on God's call to the church to make disciples and serve with God to expand his kingdom here on earth. And so over 1,000 church leaders are going to spend 3 days listening for God's voice and his call to the American church. And I just ask that you would pray with me for that time. I'm really privileged to be able to go and participate in something like this. I've had some time to ponder what my next message would be when I was off from preaching for about a month. And that gave me time to reflect, which is not always a safe thing for me. The end result of that reflection was landing on the next message, but that next message grew a lot as it sat in the incubator, and so today's message will actually be part one of three. It's a one message, three parts for the next 3 Sundays here. This three-part message is called Greater. Greater is an influential word in our culture. Part of the American dream is the quest for greatness. I cannot tell you how many motivational speeches I've heard or heard of that focus on greatness and becoming greater. It's a powerful theme. And for that reason, greatness becomes a perfect subject to inject into our church's vision of moving from culture to kingdom. That's what we're going to do. Being created in the image of God certainly implies that greatness is in our DNA. It's there. It's part of who we are. God had greatness in mind for us when he knit us together in our mother's wombs. And Jesus certainly spoke to and modeled greatness during his time on earth. But as you are well aware of, Jesus' version of greatness did not exactly match the version of greatness that the world had developed. Well, we're going to look at three dimensions of greatness in this three-part message. We're going to look at what it means to have great passions, what it means to be greater people, by Jesus' definition, and what it looks like to demonstrate greater love. And no surprise here, all sorts of guidance on those things can be found in the book of Matthew. So let's dive right into the first part of the message, greater passions, greater passions. Every single one of us was born with the capacity to have and demonstrate passion. We are all capable of experiencing passion, but to avoid the danger of each of us taking our own path into our personal interpretation of what passion is, let's establish a common definition together as we move forward. In the bulletin that you receive is this insert here. Get that out in front of you right now. You can take notes on that. That's why they're there. They'll be there all 3 weeks in this series. At the top of this week's insert is the following definition. Passion is an intense desire or enthusiasm for something or someone. And there's a space on that insert to answer the basic question, what am I passionate about? So what are we passionate about? I had to qualify that question a bit. I had to consider what indicators I see in my own life that tell me that I'm passionate about something. What happens to me, what happens in me that is an indicator that this is something I'm really passionate about? And I landed on a telltale sign that I am passionate about something. It is not easy for me to admit this, but it's true. For me, happy tears are a dead giveaway. Very culturally manly of me, I know, but it's true. This is how I work. This is how I'm wired. The intensity of my enthusiasm for something can be measured by my emotions. In one form or another, I think that's true for all of us. What produces that kind, that level of emotion in you? And happy tears are not the only possible response. That's not what I'm looking for. Sad tears also answer the question. Anger sometimes answers it. Adrenaline can. Jubilation, vocalization, physical movement, introspection, determination, even reverence. All these things and more can be indicators that we are truly passionate about something or someone. So what are you passionate about? What creates some version of that kind of response in you? Let's consider some cultural triggers for that kind of passion in our lives, because there are many. As Westerners, we can get passionate about things like sports, recreation, family, justice, redemption, politics, significant others, and even things like food. I mean, I've caught myself getting a little too passionate about Asian noodle dishes before. Maybe not crying happy tears, but there have been other signs. But as I've reflected on this subject, I've noticed something about passions that are related to cultural or worldly things. I've noticed that my passions can be broadly scattered. I can get passionate about something one day, but by tomorrow I may have lost that passion and found something else to be passionate about. I've also discovered that my response to many things when it comes to passion can be quite shallow. I can get really passionate about something, but soon realize that I'm really not that passionate about something, because I'm not going to do anything about that thing that caused that response in me. It came and it went, and that was it. I got knee-deep in the passion, but I never dove in. Or I got passionate about something until that something's season started going south, and they had a 5-game losing streak, and I was no longer passionate about that something. Yet, deep inside me, and inside all of us, is a longing and an ability to experience true passion on a deep and lasting level. And that experience is very, very beneficial for us. It's at the core of who we are. So how do we go about discovering greater passion? Well, I think that starts with discovering what we were made to be truly passionate about. In Jesus' time, the religious leaders were very passionate about the law. God's people had been given hundreds of laws by God, and then they had added a whole bunch more laws themselves. I'm going to show you a teaching video in a few minutes that really helps us understand where that all fits into God's big story. You'll see a progression in there that's very valuable for us. And so at one point, those religious leaders asked Jesus what he thought the greatest law was. He gave them a very predictable yet completely unexpected answer. It's found in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 40. Turn there now, Matthew 22. Right before this, the Sadducees, some religious leaders, had been testing Jesus because they rejected him. They didn't want anything to do with the idea that he was the Messiah. And not surprisingly then, in the face of their test, Jesus shut them down. And I really wish I could have been there to see that. Hearing that this had happened, the Pharisees decided to take a shot at Jesus. And this is what happened. Matthew 22, 34 to 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now, this was a loaded statement by Jesus. Again, it wasn't new. This was a statement made long before Jesus used it, but Jesus takes this from the realm of law following back into the realm of passion. This statement from God, first through Moses and now through Jesus, is an appeal to the heart of mankind. Love God and love your neighbor. All the law and prophets, God's history with his people, depends on this call to passion, this call to love. And we don't really even see the passion in this statement if we do what I just did and we reduce the statement to something more catchy or easier for us to remember. I just did that. It says, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is more than just a command to love God. I can easily answer the question of whether or not I love God. You can too. Of course I do. Of course you do. We love God. That's a decision that we made. I love God. I made that decision. The question Jesus is asking me here is whether or not I love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind. And some passages include all my strength as well in the translation. That is not a check-the-box question. Yes, I love God. That's a passion question. Is my whole heart involved? My whole soul? My whole mind? Do I have an intense desire or enthusiasm for God? Let that bounce around in your mind for a bit. I wanted to find a way to help us see where this all fits into the big picture. And so the Bible Project came through again for me. If you haven't checked out the Bible Project, you really need to. Just Google it. Look it up. They produce some incredible teaching material. They really do their homework. I'm going to show you a video now about where this statement by Jesus fits into the story of God's people, our story. Jesus changed things. Jesus knew that simple rule following was not working for us. He took all this deeper to the level of our passions, not just our actions. And he's inviting us into an experience of loving God with everything that we've got. And it is quite a story. So give your attention to this video for the next few minutes.
You're most likely familiar with the Ten Commandments in the Bible, stuff we generally take as good advice. Don't murder, don't steal, honor your parents, the list goes on.
And those are just the first ten. There are actually a total of 613 commands, all given to ancient Israel, found in the first five books of the Bible, which in Hebrew are called the Torah.
Now, the word Torah is usually translated in English as the law, because it has all of these laws in it. And as you read through them, you wonder, am I supposed to obey some of these, all of these? I mean, what's the purpose of the law?
Well, that translation is kind of confusing, because while the Torah has laws in it, the book itself is fundamentally a story about how God is creating new kinds of people who are fully able to love God and love others. And when Jesus taught about the Torah, he said that he was bringing that story to its fulfillment.
So walk me through the story and how it's fulfilled.
So the story begins with God creating humanity who rebels. And God chooses Abraham to bless all of the nations through his family. who end up in slavery down in Egypt, and so God rescues them. Then at Mount Sinai, God makes a covenant with Israel, like an agreement. And all of the laws that Moses gives to Israel are the terms of that agreement. They're like a constitution. And so some of the laws, they're about rituals and customs that set Israel apart from the nations. Other laws are about social justice or morality. And by following these, Israel would show the other nations what God is like.
Okay, so the rest of the Torah is just the complete list of laws that Moses gives Israel?
No, the rest of the Torah just continues the story. And the 613 commands are only a selection from that original constitution. And even these have been broken up and placed at strategic points within the story. Now pay attention, because you'll see a really clear pattern. Moses gives the first laws to Israel.
Yeah, don't worship other gods, don't make idols.
And then right after that, there's a story of Israel breaking those very laws.
Yeah, they worship the golden calf.
And so Moses gives some more laws, and then you get more stories of rebellion. Some more laws, rebellion again, some more laws, more rebellion, and you start to see the point.
Right, no matter how many laws, they're just gonna continue to rebel.
So at the conclusion of the Torah's story, Moses gives this final speech to Israel as they prepare to go into their new home. And he tells them, you guys, I know that you're not going to follow all of God's laws. You've proven to me that you're incapable. And Moses says the problem is that their hearts are hard and that they're going to need new, transformed hearts if they're ever going to truly follow God's law. And he was right. I mean, the story goes on to recount Israel's total failure.
They go into the land. They break all the laws.
Right. Now, the next section of books in the Jewish tradition are the 15 books of the prophets, and they reflect back on the story. For example, Ezekiel, he said that if Israel was ever going to obey the law, God's Spirit would have to transform their hard hearts into soft hearts. And Jeremiah said that's when obedience to God's command wouldn't feel like a duty, but they would be written deep in their hearts. And Isaiah, he promised a future leader, Israel's Messiah, who will lead all of the people in obedience to the law. Now, in Jewish tradition, all of these books together are called the prophets, even the historical books, because they're continuing the story told from the perspective of the prophets.
Okay, so we have the law and the prophets, and they're telling one connected story about God's desire to bless the whole world through a people, Israel, who it turns out needs a new heart.
Yes, and Jesus saw himself as continuing that story. So he agreed with the law and the prophets when he taught that it's out of the human heart that come the most ugly parts of human nature. It's like the default setting of our hearts is opposed to God's law. But Jesus also said that he came to solve that problem, and in his words, to fulfill the law.
So what does he mean there, to fulfill the law?
Well, first he said that the demand of all of the laws in the Torah could be fulfilled by what he called the great command, that we are to love God and to love others.
So that seems pretty easy. I mean, we all want to love.
Well, we think we want to love. But Jesus showed how love is far more demanding than we realize. So he quotes the law, do not murder. And he says, yes, not killing someone is a very loving thing to do. But then he also says that when you treat someone with disrespect or when you nurse resentment against them, you're also violating God's moral ideal because you're not treating that person with love. And so Jesus said true love ought to extend even to our own enemies. So even though this command seems very simple, Jesus showed how our hearts are not currently equipped to fulfill even this basic command of God to love others.
And that's kind of a downer.
But where Israel failed, Jesus brought this story to its fulfillment. As Israel's Messiah, he fully loved God and others, and he showed all of the nations what God is truly like. He did this through his acts of compassion and mercy, and ultimately by loving his enemies even unto death. And after his resurrection, he told his followers that he would send God's Spirit to transform their hearts so that they could follow him and fulfill the purpose of the law, to love God and to love their neighbor. So this fulfills the story of the law and the prophets, or in the words of the Apostle Paul, the one who loves fulfills the law.
The one who loves fulfills law, connects our hearts to God's law, connects our lives to God's law, and passion is a product of the heart that should run through our whole lives. And so we're going to talk about things that you saw there. We're going to talk about how Jesus modeled being greater people, the way he was, and how he modeled greater love and what we can do to take that on as well. And in this brief statement in Matthew 22, Jesus has given us an invitation to surrender our hearts, to surrender our passions to him. In that passionate pursuit of God, we will truly experience what God has created us for. And that's my prayer for this three-part sermon. When he visited us a few weeks back, Valerie from Ukraine challenged us with a call to kill our dreams. He called us to take his, to take Jesus' dreams, because they're better than anything that we can come up with on our own. Jesus' passions are better than anything that we can come up with or create on our own. And his passions are to love God with all his heart, all his soul, all his mind, and to love his neighbor as himself. That's the call on our lives. When and how will this become our passion, my passion? When will I make this the highest and best investment of my passions? When will I surrender my heart to Jesus to be transformed by him to love like he does? Only Jesus can accomplish the fulfillment of the law in me, in us. I can't possibly fulfill God's law on my own. I need something greater than me. I need something greater than my scattered and shallow passions. Because that's the life that God has for me, now and forever. Passionate love for him and for my neighbor. And he's made it possible for me to experience that as I accept the presence and power of Christ in me, reordering my passions, reviving my heart, renewing my mind. And that is the first part of what God has laid on my heart for these three Sundays. Greater passions, Jesus' passions, greater people who live like Jesus, and greater love, and you can guess whose love we're talking about. This is greatness, God's way. And we're really going to dig into that here as we look in the next two Sundays at being greater people, and then that next Sunday at demonstrating greater love, because Jesus has laid it all out for us. Let's take a couple minutes now and pray together. And we're going to sing a song, and then Eliza's going to be baptized. Will you pray with me? Father, it seems to me, it has seemed to me for many years, like such a simple command. Love God and love others. Till I take a step back and realize that Jesus said so much more than that in his statement. Till I realize that you have challenged me to love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. And as a product of that love, then to turn around and love others like I myself am loved. God, will you help us to reflect on and abide in the reality of the love that you have poured out on us? God, in this very moment, help us to see all that you are, all that you have done for us, all that you have given to us, your mercy, your compassion, your grace, how you have offered to move into our lives and be everything that we need. The ability that you have to see the image that you created us in, to see the image of God in us and see limitless value in that. Help us to see the reality of what you've called us to. First, to an eternity of perfection in your presence. And then to living this temporal life in the midst of hard circumstances, filled with your Spirit, with your power flowing into us, transforming us and flowing through us to others. God, help us this week to take the time to reflect on all that you've done for us, all that you are to us, and then to ask ourselves the question, what is our response to that? What is our response to you? And to know that it is not simply checking a box and saying, yep, I love God. But it's a call to love you with all our hearts, all our soul, all our mind, with everything that we've got, to reorder all of our passions to the point where you are number one by far. And then our lives are focused on doing exactly what you called us to do, what Jesus simplified things down to: love you, God, with everything we've got, and love our neighbors as we ourselves are loved. God, thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for creating us as beings who have the ability to be passionate. And as we channel that passion into loving you, how incredible it is then that you will pour your love and power into us so that our love will become more natural, more unconditional, more authentic, more passionate. We want to experience this. We want to experience what it is to have greater passions, to be greater people, to demonstrate greater love. So God, lead us to that. Thank you that you can accomplish that in us and through us. Father, I ask for your blessing on Eliza as she takes this step of obedience, as she takes this step of identifying with you in the waters of baptism, as she makes this declaration to all of us that she belongs to you and this is what you've done for her. Thank you for what you've done in her life, from the time when she first met you to all of these experiences that you've walked her through and used to draw her closer to you. And now here she is. Help us to celebrate well with what you're doing in each other's lives. Father, you are amazing. We are humbled and we are grateful. And once again, we just offer ourselves to you fully for you to accomplish your will in our lives, individually and as a church. And we pray all this in the name of your Son, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.